Turning back again this morning to 2 Kings and the chapter 3, and we'll read again 16 through 18. 2 Kings, 3rd chapter, verse 16 through to 18. And when we took this topic last Lord's Day morning, we said we would be commencing a brief series, and it will be brief indeed, maybe three, maybe four messages. Number 16, and he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts, and this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. He will deliver the Moabites also into your hand." Just as it comes to mind, we did have the annual general meeting last Wednesday, which means that the booklets that are normally given out, and they were given out on that occasion, will be available today. And if you didn't get one on Wednesday, then you can collect one on your way out today. That'll keep the reports from the year 2021 in one bundle, and also give you the financial update for that same year, 2021. Let's bow together in prayer, please. Gracious Lord, we again come to seek thy face. We want thee to talk to us, to address us, to apply the word unto us. And though it may well be something that we would think, oh, no, that'll be a good word for somebody, that would be very applicable to them, Lord, make it applicable to us. May we be looking for the application. May we be requiring thee today. Lord, speak to my heart. Deal with me in my life and lead me forward in the way that is everlasting. For those who don't know thee, we pray that I will come in saving grace to them. To those who do, we pray that I will lead them further forward, and may we never be content with where we have reached, because then we know it's free fall and downhill. But help us, Lord, to keep pressing on the upward way in our Saviour's name and to thine eternal glory. We ask these things. Amen. Mary Maxwell is among those who put it best when she wrote, and we've just sung her hymn, "Emptied, that thou shouldest fill me. A clean vessel in thy hand, with no power, but as thou givest, graciously with each command." The Triple Alliance of Israel and the nation of Judah, and also they brought Edom into the equation here, but they are staring at this point into blank failure. They had joined hands against the people of Moab. Moab had risen against them. And so they thought, well, as a tripartite, we will go out here and we will pretty much wipe Moab out at this particular time. They felt convinced. We have the equipment. We have the experience. We have the brains. We have the battle gear. We have all that we need here so that we will teach this rebellious nation that lies to the east of the Dead Sea, the nation of Moab, a lesson that they will not only not forget, but will likely not ever recover from. But there was a problem. And after 7 days' march through the wilderness, and if you've been to Israel, you know the kind of territory that these armies would have been making their way through, and they're coming along and they're expecting, there's a spring down here, a stream down here, and that is going to resupply us. And as they rationed their water and they got to the place of the spring, then they find the spring isn't here. It has dried up. And so for those 7 days where they'd been going through this salt-swept wilderness in anticipation, we will be refreshed. That refreshment was not now going to come in the normal manner. And it was then as they called in the man of God, Elisha, and they cried unto the Lord in their need that God stepped in, performed a miracle for them. And so we're reading here in verse 16 that God is saying, here's something you need to do. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. And so, before the miracle happened, God laid out the condition. You will have to do this if I am going to answer you in the midst of your extremity. And as some people have said, in fact, probably many people have said in the past, man's extremity is always God's opportunity. And so it was in this particular incident. Now, last Lord's Day morning, we considered the task, and we're still in point one today, the task that was involved for the blessing. We thought of the place of the preparation, because where it happened, make the valley full of ditches, it was right in the middle of a vast, toiling, unforgiving wilderness. They must have thought, this is absolutely crazy. Why dig deeper when there is nothing about, nothing to be seen? This is a waste of our time and of our effort, and the energy that we have is already eked out to a very low level. Why waste what we have left in this futile exercise? But they must have remembered this place in the wilderness is where God has shown himself to be mighty in the past, where he has revealed his self, his power, his presence to our nation. When they come out of Egypt, he provided all kinds of things for them then. And I'm sure, therefore, the spirit is, can he not do it again? And we, of course, need to be engendering that kind of thought into our own minds today. We have known blessing in the past. We're in the wilderness right now. But the God who has worked in the wilderness before, that's his blank canvas. That's even his chosen area of operation. He can surely do it again, the place of this preparation. Then we looked at the particulars of this preparation. We thought about the facts that the ditches here that they were commanded to dig out in the middle of the desert here, they were characterized by emptiness. Also the extensiveness of them. And the third fact that we looked at was their election. They were chosen by God. He had marked them out. This is what you need to do. Now, how does that apply to us? How can we bring that to our own hearts and minds today? When we prepare ourselves, that's the key thing, prepare ourselves for the blessing of the Lord God of hosts, then we have to become empty of all of our own foolish notions, our self-inspired ideas, our plans, our methodology. We need to become extensive as well in our capacity to receive heaven's best. Lord, I am determined that I'm not going to be living on second, third, fourth, best, but I'm going right to the very top of the place of blessing, and I'm going to keep digging here, as is thy command. Then go. Then he will elect us to be those recipients of his outpoured blessings. Mr. James Durham was a leading light in the Scottish church. And he was walking to the place of worship one Sabbath day, and he was going to be the preacher in one venue, and there was another very admired young minister who had just really broken onto the scene, and he was preaching not that far away. And the two of them, older experienced man and the younger minister, they were walking together, and what they were seeing was this. Multitudes were going into one of the churches, but only a very few into the other, and the few were going into the church of that experienced man. So, Brother James Durham said to his young friend, you're going to have a crowded church today. The other said, well, those people are greatly to blame if they're leaving you and coming to listen to me. And then again, James Durham said back, not at all, brother, for a minister, he can't receive honor and success in his ministry except it's given him from heaven. I rejoice that Christ is preached. I rejoice that his kingdom and interests are gaining ground. Though my estimation in people's hearts should decrease, for I am content to be anything, so that Christ may be all in all. A very heroic action, no doubt, and a very good speech as well. But he's showing humility here. He's showing self-abasement. He's showing I'm willing to be emptying myself of all praise of man and honor from the crowd if only God himself is glorified. And you know what? In that self-abasement, he is preparing himself for the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon him. And that came to James Durham in due time as well. He was the author of many commentaries that have become famous for their usefulness over the years. There was one time when Durham was to be the preacher and Oliver Cromwell was up in Scotland, and he slipped into Durham's church incognito. He got a seat, and it turned out to be in the pew of the provost daughter, and she looked at him and saw that here's an English army officer. We don't want, what's he doing in here? We don't want anything to do with him. She wasn't very courteous to him at all. And at the end of the meeting, Cromwell leaned over to her and he asked her the preacher's name. She gave a very curt response, and then she said, "What do you want to know for anyway?" Cromwell simply replied, "Because I perceive him to be a very great man, and in my opinion, might be chaplain to any prince in Europe, though I've never seen or heard him before." Durham actually was appointed chaplain to the king in July of 1650. So that man who was willing to be emptied of all honor and self-congratulation was elevated in God's own time in the realm of Scotland. And if we can learn the lesson and bring ourselves low at the foot of his cross, then the joys of heavenly blessing are not surely too far away. We must be extensively emptied in order to be elected unto blessing. Now, in the Bible, it's always been this way. God makes people great who first recognize how small they are. God still does that. Way back in Genesis chapter 18 to verse 27, we have Abraham, and he came and he was pleading before God, praying to him to spare Sodom. And it's written, "And Abraham answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes." But how greatly God used Abraham. We think of Moses, next book, Exodus 3, verse 11, Exodus 4 and 12. And we find Moses saying unto God, "Who am I?" God has chosen him to be the spokesman, the leader for his nation, the Hebrews, to bring them out of Egypt. He's saying, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And Moses, this is him coming back again for the second time, he said unto the Lord, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." And the Lord said unto him, "Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore, go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." And so we don't imagine this only happened in Old Testament times, and God took the small and lowly and those that seemed in their own mind to be very sparsely equipped and elevated them to high service. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 9, we have Paul, and he's giving us his opinion about himself. "For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle." You see, the characteristic that brought these persons together, that still God is looking for today, is that they felt frail and hollow and empty before the Lord. And the emptier they became, the more extensive their capacity to receive the blessing of God became. less of self, more of Christ. John the Baptist, John 3 and 30, he must increase. But for him to increase, John recognized, I must decrease. And so we had that hymn this morning, emptied that thou shouldest fill me, a clean vessel in thy hand with no power, but as thou givest graciously with each command, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. But to go further forward, we're thinking of the prerequisites of this preparation, the prerequisites. There were certain qualities that these nations now had to possess. Their preparation, so that God will move among them, had to show certain features. Let me say that for one, they had to show assurance. They were required to have faith. I think that is pretty much an on-the-surface thought. It's very much so, because taking the context here, and he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. What they're really saying is, prepare yourselves for the Spirit of God to come in power. And the instruction isn't so much to plead for this blessing, then fold your arms, lie back, relax, and wait for it to come, and think to yourself, well, maybe he will, maybe he won't, perhaps he will, shall he do it? I wonder, will he? That kind of language isn't glorifying to God, and they were not to use it. They could be totally certain that if they did as they were commanded, make the valley full of ditches, if they were to do this in faith, and it's the only way they could do it, then God would answer their activity and bring his blessing. Verse 16 and 17, let's read them together. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches, for thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And if there is a line or two in there that indicates to us very clearly, this was an exercise of faith, it is this: ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. Well, how are we going to get water if we don't see any wind or rain? How is this going to happen? We're in desperate need. We will die without supply. But above their heads, the sky was cloudless. Below their feet, the desert sand was bleached white with the intense heat of the sun. Any prospect of water, when there weren't the normal conditions for it or the indicators it was on the way, that seemed to be the most remote of all possibilities. What a test of faith this was. What you're looking for is not going to come in a normal way. You've got to trust God. He alone can do it. Verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. It reminds me of that New Testament scenario where the Lord, and there are 5,000 plus people in front of him, and he said to his disciples back then, Matthew 14, 16 records it, Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. And can you imagine the disciples' eyes nearly going out of their sockets? Are we hearing this? Can you possibly be saying this to us? Look at the vast concourse of people around us here, the multitude, and all we've been able to scrape together as a contribution from the entire crowd. 5 minute barley loaves, 2 fish. How, Lord, can this be done? What a test of faith. Before those words, Our Lord had surveyed that crowd, and Philip had said to him, "When shall we buy bread that these may eat?" John 6 and verse 6 explains why the Lord was probing Philip after this fashion, and this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And isn't that how it is in our lives? God does test us, test our trust, tests just how big do we consider him to be, just how capable do we imagine he is. Faith was needed. We required it as well. Make no mistake about that. There's some tremendous words in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 2 and verse 3. "Enlarge, we're told, the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes." That sounds to me like the equivalent of just make the valley full of ditches. "Lengthen the cords, strengthen thy stakes." Why? "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited." So get on with it, the Lord is saying. Make preparation for it, because it is going to happen. Now, you and I would tend to say, well, just let's put the brakes on this for a moment. Let's sit down, let's consider, let's be logical about this. Don't put the cart before the horse here. If God does send us a huge blessing, then surely that's the time to receive it and to enlarge everything to contain it. But that's the pathway of unbelief. That's a fancy way of walking the road to the curse. Because the way of faith, the highway to the outpoured blessing of the Lord, is exactly this. Jehovah has promised. We must prepare for it. He has covenanted to bless. We must make ourselves in a state of readiness to receive that blessing, not wait for the first droplets to fall. You're not going to see them anyway. And so, in Isaiah's terminology, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, stretch forth, spare not, lengthen, strengthen, do all of this, and then, when the act of faith is performed, thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left." Or to put it into the words of our text again and shoehorn it into 2 Kings chapter 3, "Make this valley full of ditches, for thus saith the Lord, that valley shall be filled with water." Don't act on the mere strength level that you have at the moment, and measure how you feel with the size of the task we're contemplating. Work in anticipation of the provision you're going to receive. Doubt, one poet said, sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions, "Who believes?" Faith answers, "I." And may our hearts be answering in faith today for the possibilities God is putting before us and for the promises God is giving to us. Let's quote a couple of scripture references tying in with this. Hebrews 11 and 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Mark 9 and 23, Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And so in this Old Testament analogy, dig and dig and keep digging and dig as deeply as you can. All of these ditches all along the valley floor. Keep at the work. Make room. Show the exercise of faith. So we have one prerequisite here, which is assurance, faith. another one allegiance. God gave a command here. It wasn't a set of options. You're not given multiple choice what best suits you or fits your circumstances. The command was very clear: cut, dig ditches in the desert. And all God required was obedience here. They had the sure willingness to submit to God's will on the issue. And that's always important in life. Lord, I would love to do this. I would like to. I have it all mapped out. You know, I have the template drawn up and even multiple possibilities as well. I have got my flow charts going here. And we'll go this way, maybe there, maybe over here. And God is saying, just keep your flow chart on your computer screen. In fact, turn your computer off. I have a way for you. I have a command for you. And I'm looking for obedience. Didn't another hymn writer say, but we never can prove the delight of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows, the joy he bestows, are for those who will. The two things we're thinking about here: trust and obey. Assurance and allegiance need to be shown. We're looking at Deuteronomy and the chapter 11, the verse 26 to 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Fork in the road. A blessing if you will obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. Isaiah chapter 1, the verse 19 is quite similar. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the fruit of the land. Blessing follows obedience. How many times do we need that lesson to be reinforced in our lives? In the North Pacific, the little island of Iwo Jima, dry surface, it has a volcanic ash. People have said it looks like what we would expect on the moon. But for this tiny yet vital piece of land, the Allied, generally the American forces in particular, paid the price of some 21,000 casualties in their war with Japan. Now, if the men who took that island back then and suffered all of these losses, it was never a question of feeling adequate or inadequate, of having courage or suffering from a lack of courage. They took that island in obedience to the command. And he said, thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Am I obedient? That's the level of the test. But in addition here to assurance and allegiance, activity was of course needed. Another very much surface thought. Make this valley full of ditches. It isn't that now. It will require effort for you to do it. You have to transform this area, make it full of ditches. Now, the Lord knew that involved considerable effort. He knew it demanded activity from them on a gigantic scale. He realized it was calling on them to concentrate the energy they had left in a massive operation. Being a Christian today, I am called to labor, not to laze. I cannot shirk responsibilities and fob it off onto somebody else. Now, I know, and we'll mention this, the Holy Ghost is all-powerful. I rejoice in that. But while I believe with all my heart in the power of the Spirit of God and His essentiality to do God's work, I do not believe in human idleness. Heavenly power always uses human effort. And that's a fact that holds up to the most intense research, that the Holy Spirit works most where we work most. Don't we find in Philippians 2, in the verse 12, Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It looks as if it's down to us. It reads as if that's the way it is. Work out. Get your energy level up and apply that to the work here. But I can't stop at Philippians 2 and 12. I must read verse 13 to get the full picture. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We work because God works. But let's not lie back and say, well, if God's going to work, let him work. If he wants to do something, just let him get on with it. We'll pray a little. But let him do everything here. God works using us. One hymn writer put it, you are the finger of God today. You are. I am. We can't deny that. In 2 Corinthians 6 and 1, the fact that we are working with him is underlined. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. So what do I have to do? I have to yield up my person, my members as his instruments for his divine purpose. I have to get in there and put my shoulder to the work. 1 Corinthians 3, 6 to 9, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. And so he is requiring of us assurance and allegiance and activity. And after all we have done, we'll still only be unprofitable servants, and may all the glory be his. There's a thought here about the presentness of this preparation. There's no question the soldiers in these three armies, what scenario they're looking at here in 2 Kings 3, it was of utmost urgency. They couldn't say, well, we've got the word from God, and the word that we have sought through Elisha is make the valley full of ditches. Yeah, we'll do that. We'll get around to that. Maybe next week we'll start that. Maybe in a month's time they realized they had to do it right now. There was no time to lose, no time to waste. They were about to die through lack of water. They needed these supplies. And let's apply that to ourselves. Christian service isn't something that can be done anyway, anytime. It's a matter of urgency. Christ himself declared in John 9 and 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As the light was fading away, on that evening before the Battle of Waterloo, Napoleon pointed toward the sun and he said, what would I not give to be this day possessed of the power of Joshua and able to retard the march of the sun for 2 hours. But Napoleon couldn't stop time. And of course he didn't. And with the insufficient preparation that he had made and the time that he had, it proved to be fatal. We need to learn the lesson. Make this valley full of ditches now, because now is the day of opportunity. Don't we lift it up in application to the unsaved in 2 Corinthians 6 and 2 when we apply it in a gospel message form? He saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And we plead rightly. This is your day. This is your moment of opportunity. When the gospel is preached in your hearing, when your heart is being moved upon by God the Holy Spirit, it's time to call upon the Lord, to seek him and to find him in salvation. And so it is but let's apply it to those working in the Lord's vineyard and his harvest field. Today is the time to work for Jesus. Tomorrow, I'll get started sometime. What a hideous word that is in reference to God's work. Tomorrow. Procrastination and practice do not go hand in hand in the Lord's work. But to conclude our thoughts this morning, let's think of the prayerfulness of this preparation. You'll find it in verse 11 of 2 Kings chapter 3. The deliverance they had was sparked off by prayer. Don't miss that. Inquiry was made to Jehovah. We have consulted. We have banded together as three nations. The three kings have had their conference table as to what we're going to do here. But when the conference table ran out of ideas, but Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord?" Notice those words, inquire of the Lord by him. And that word inquire is a strong one. It means to seek, to look for, to search for. As one Hebrew scholar put it, it is applied to an anxious, studious inquiry. That's what it means. Inquire of the Lord by him with an anxious, with a studious inquiry. Back in the time of the Protestant Reformation, let me accelerate right to back yesterday, in West Belfast, Muslims were celebrating their Eid ceremony on a GAA pitch. More than 2,000 attended for prayers and then a reception afterwards, and Michelle O'Neill is there, and the Lord Mayor of Belfast, Tina Black, is there, and many other dignitaries were there, falling over themselves just to be, oh, we're showing how inclusive we are. It's not on that level that I'm even remotely interested. But all of this was going forward in the name of the false god Allah. For Allah has no son, and he admits of no atoning sacrifice, because Islam teaches Jesus did not die on that cross. This is happening in our city. It's not the answer. We claim under God we have the answer. Well, what are we doing? We certainly need to pray. The prayerfulness of this situation, and back in the days of the Protestant Reformation, men and women of God then rediscovered the work of the Holy Spirit. I said I'd get to that again. The work of the Holy Spirit. In Zechariah 4 and 6, they read, God's temple is going to be built, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. John Calvin, one of those leading reformers, said in answer to that, we ought to be so dependent on God alone as to be fully persuaded that his grace is sufficient for us. And so those men, buoyed by that, those women as well, assisting them in the work of reform, they relied upon God in prayer. John Howe, one of the Puritans, the next century, warned against reliance again on the arm of the flesh, and rather stressed, you need to be confident in the promise of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit alone. And Howe says, to wait patiently and pray earnestly for a mighty spiritual harvest. And he says, we can be sure that God will give his Spirit to them that ask him. And in the days of Reformation and during that Puritan preaching and in the days of the Great Awakening and the next century on, we have those large-scale outpourings of the Spirit of God, and they came about by people of God, pleading before him in earnest prayer, desiring God that urgently he would step in, just like these three armies. and do something for them. Back into the 16th century, we'll take another reformer, John Knox, up in Scotland, and he wrote about a remarkable work of God that he'd seen in his own eyes in the year 1559, and Knox said of it, "God did so multiply our number that it appeared as if man had rained from the clouds." Isn't that something similar to what we're reading about here? Well, we can spiritualize it until we get there, but this is what we're looking for today. God multiplying our number so as it appeared as if man had rained from the clouds. The Holy Spirit did that work, and he can do great things, far beyond even our limited aspirations, but we need to give ourselves to prayer, to pray, and to keep praying. As John Bunyan said, you can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you cannot do more than pray until you have prayed. Make this valley, Belfast, full of ditches. Lord, enable us by thy power to do it.